cameras aren't pointing at anyone, and you can't really hear the people.
Of course, you could also, if you want to say something personal, you can also tell them to turn it off. But
right.
we're
but
going
right
to the next.
Like
we're going in the next section.
And leaving because they think it's broken.
Okay. We're back on, everybody. So. So you remember last week I was talking about how many days we have left to live? You remember that? You know, 5,000, 10,000, and what a difference it makes if incrementally we improve our job or we do something to improve our job every day. So I just wanted to visit that idea again a little bit and look at it in a different way. And first I want to ask you, think of a really good job a day or good job a days you've had in your life. And think about those days, how you felt and what your experience was. So you probably all remember those three good Japa days you've had, right? In the last 30 years. So what was going on? What happened? You remember those days? What happened?
My jaw was very sore because I was 10 and 64 rounds from Miami to Dallas.
Wow.
And I remember I got home. I couldn't stop yawning, but when I yawned, my mouth hurt. Mm-hmm. Listening to Prabhupada lectures all the way there that I wasn't chanting, so I listened to a stack of lectures and chanted 64. I think it took me like a couple of days. Went up to Morari and then went down to Morari City,
so
Tennessee.
What was it like those days?
I was in the zone. I don't know. I mean, I was just listening and listening and listening. I was going through a time where I was just hearing a lot. I mean, that was more of an intense job a day. I mean, really good job of like 16, 21 rounds or something like that. It was just kind of, you don't feel, it's like being numb from, for me it was like being numb from any other type of thing trying to, you know, approach me in the day. It's just
right.
things didn't affect you. I guess some of the best job a days were New York Sankirtan days, because going out there and being aloof from the modes in New York was pretty miraculous.
So what, kind of protection,
yeah, kind of like
transcendental.
Just
yeah.
being completely aloof from all the modes.
How many of you feel that way when you chant good rounds?
Mm.
What else? What's another experience?
An experience of a good job at time. I remember being in Denver, and at one point in my life, I felt like my world was just being ripped apart. And it was very unpleasant, but as a result, my only shelter was the Holy Name. And I remember clinging to every syllable because that was the only thing that I had. And I remember walking down the sidewalk, and it was as if, you know, I wasn't intentionally thinking, but I was thinking, spiritual world is at the end of the sidewalk, and I'm taking the steps. Like every step, I felt like I was taking a step to the spiritual world. Like that was the only thing, you know, that the mantra was
right,
taken
right.
to the spiritual
nice.
World. So it seems like my best japa has been in times where everything's being ripped apart, but I would like to have good japa.
That's possible. It's more work.
Yeah.
So I think that's a common experience. Just when things get so bad, we just, that's like our only shelter, the Holy Name. It's like, what else are you going to do? What else? Other experience?
It's gone to Rado Temple. Fall of 84, the day of my initiation. I just felt that the rounds were, I didn't have any efforts. I was right there.
Mm-hmm.
They were chanting themselves. Kind
right,
of.
Right.
And thinking about it, I think it's because I had just made that commitment.
Hmm.
You know, before that, I'm going
right.
to get initiated a little later on. But that day, but I think that was the morning after the day, having made that connection, that commitment.
Hmm. Nice. So it was like Krishna was just
reciprocation.
Giving the mercy. And have you ever felt that way? It's just like, it's like kind of like oil. It's just going. It's nice. It's the way it's supposed to be. So the reason I was, you know, we could go on. There's so many positive aspects to chanting. The reason I wanted to bring this up was just to make us aware that we can have those experiences every day. It's possible. And I think the reality for many of us is that we don't have those every day, or we don't have them often enough. And for many of us might say, well, I don't chant as well now as I used to. Anyone have that experience? In the past, maybe when I was in a different situation, or, you know, I was doing more service or whatever, I chanted better. So the reality is, it's possible that in the future, years from now, our chanting could be worse than it is. And then all those wonderful experiences we won't access, or many of them we won't access. But this is something to confront, that there's tremendous power and potency and good japa and all those experiences. If you add them up for the rest of our life, it's going to make a huge difference in our life of where we're going to end up. Now, let's look at what it's like on a bad japa day. What's the experience and what's the result of a bad japa day? Any of you ever had a bad japa day? Never, right?
Yeah, never. Weeks.
Me, a bad japa day? Are you kidding? I'm Mahatma. Mahatmas don't have bad japa days. Yes? What?
Well, today was like kind of one of them. So I got up a little later than usual, but I went to the temple, which was good. But then, because I was at the temple, I went to Guru Puja, so I didn't chant before that. And so then when I went home, I was thinking, oh yeah, I have to cook this and that. And I got like really in the mode of passion, and I was cooking, and I was thinking, oh yeah, well, Nimai's hungry, I better go take him. Just like one thing after another, and then it was like, oh, it's 3 o'clock, I wonder when I'm going to chant.
Yeah. So how did you feel?
I was in anxiety because I knew I wanted to chant my rounds, but I didn't know when I was going to do them because now I was in the mode of passion and I wasn't stopping.
Yeah.
So I had to actually put on brakes. I know I still have rounds to chant, but I'll get them done. But I don't like that. I like to chant early in the morning because that's just like my whole time. That's my time.
Right. Gunagrai Maharaj told me that Rupanuga told him that Prabhupada told him that if you finish your rounds by 10 a.m., there'll be no anxiety.
Yay.
So it's obvious. Obviously, there's anxiety when rounds are left. So I'm sure we've all experienced that anxiety. It's a problem. What else? What other negative experiences have we had by chanting the holy names? The wonderful, blissful, eternally liberated holy names. What negative experiences have we had?
Can you answer that question?
Yeah. Well, it's interesting that when you're tired and you let the mind, at least for me, when I'm tired and I let the mind go, I get more tired. And one wouldn't think that. One would think, oh, well, I'm so tired that what can I do? The mind goes here and there, especially when we're tired. That's so common.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's hard enough anyway. You know, when you're tired, it's so much more difficult. So I thought, wow, this is so interesting because every time I stop, and I, even though rounds can go quicker, when the mind is just going all over the place and you're just out there doing whatever you're doing, with the mind is just out there. But taking the time, the rounds are slower, but all of a sudden there's energy and there's more presence. It's as if, you know, Krishna begins to give his grace and his strength, and one becomes, you know, feel illumined inside. But it's very, very difficult to come that in that place. So yeah.
Difficulty with, yeah.
But when we don't, then there's, it's like a, you know, the phrase that we hear so much, okay, I did my rounds. What does that mean? Really? It means at least we had, Satsrup Maharaj talked about at least the commitment to the numeric promise. So there's something.
Right.
You know, okay, at least I did that.
So
it's
the feeling
this
is,
much.
Yeah, feeling is.
And it could be this much.
Yeah, I did something.
I did something.
But I know I could have done better. And the struggle.
But the sweet taste we're looking for, it's not there.
Yeah, I didn't get the taste, right. Yeah.
It reminds me when you say, I offered it. offered it.
Yeah. Was it accepted?
That's a good one. Yeah.
About the R japa, so if there's a distaste in chanting, then obviously you're not really considering Krishna in it.
Right.
And then what happens, that I feel very mechanical, or like any relationship, there's a disconnect, there's a boredom,
right,
lack of interest. You know, like, why am I even doing this? What's the point? You know, and you were demonstrating the other day, and looking here, and, you know, all that. And so, you know, you want to be doing something else, but you're obliged to do this. It's not a very good feeling. The heart doesn't really get involved. And so that's it.
Yeah. Boredom. That's a big one.
Mm.
It's really, you know, you talk about being offensive. That's, you know, if you're with somebody and you're bored being with them, how do they feel? Krishna chanting your name is just like so boring. I'd rather be doing something exciting, like watching the news.
Yeah, a lot of time boredom is because my focus is all about me. My focus is about others, and my focus is about Krishna, then
yeah,
there's much less chances of boredom.
Yeah, what do I want? Yeah.
Yeah.
And do I like this? Don't I like this?
Yeah, it's all I.
Yeah.
And I get bored.
So, anyway, we could go on for another 3 hours with the negatives. But the point is, this experience is also possible every day, those next 5,000 days. So now, I just wanted to make it, you know, just identify what our experiences are. That's why I wanted you to identify them, both the good and bad, because if we multiply those experiences and the consequences of those experiences by 5 or 10,000 days, it makes a big difference. And one of the problems for many is that if you have too many of those negative days, you kind of come to a wall. And you think, that's as far as I can go. That's about it. What we did last week is you rated your japa, right? You all made a rating on a scale of 1 to 10, remember? That number, for many of us, comes about because there's a wall there. It's just like, why, let's say your number was at a 5, why wasn't it at a 7? Because probably internally you had a wall at 5. That's about it. That's about as much effort as I'm prepared to give, or you think that's about all I can do because that's all I've been doing the last 10 years. Maybe I did better when I was younger devotee or when I was doing more service. But there's a wall, or there's a, you know, we can call it a blueprint. Everyone has a japa blueprint, you know. What's your japa blueprint? You know, where does it, you know, hang? And so, obviously, if we're going to change the blueprint, we have to change some activities and some attitudes. And that's the whole point of what we're doing here. And one of the things we did last week was confront the reality that this is a relationship and you can't avoid it, and you can't just say, I had a bad japa day, and put Krishna out of the picture. We want to do that, and we do that, but we have to stop doing that. It's not just I had a bad japa day. It was a bad relationship day. Yes?
I say also, it's not just that isolated time or chanting a japa, because it's, you know, part of a whole picture where we're actually praying, you know, throughout the day to increase the relationship in so many ways. You know, recently or lately, when I've been doing Tulsi worship, which I love to do, just saying that prayer, you know, please give me the privilege for devotional service and make me your own maidservant. It's real, that helps me chant better japa.
Right,
so many of the activities during the day all feed into that time.
We're going to talk about this in another class. It's really important. It can really transform our lives in many ways when we start connecting what we're doing to how it's affecting our japa. And you'll start to be, as you improve your japa, you'll start to become aware. Well, if I do this now, it's going to affect me tomorrow morning. Whereas maybe for the last 10 years, you never even thought like that. Just thought, well, let's watch a movie tonight. And you go, wait a minute, if I watch this till 11:30, I'm not going to get up till 7, and I have to be at work. I have to leave for work at 7:30. That's no rounds in the morning. Things really change a lot. And there's something else that changes a lot, and we're going to talk about it now. It's called sacred space. And before we talk about it, sacred space is a tool or a technique that many of you who have been to our programs know about. And we're going to talk about it in a slightly different way also. And it's something that can tremendously help you. But before we talk about it, it's very important to understand the foundational principle. And the foundational principle goes back to the blueprint. It's like we're all coming in with a basic japa blueprint, right? And for many of us, there's beliefs connected to that blueprint. And what's a belief? This is all I can do. You ever been chanting and not chanting well and kind of think, well, you're just a bum. You know, you're impure and this is about it.
Even chanting exceptionally well, my thought is, there's no way I can get that every day.
Right, exactly. Mm-hmm. That's part of the blueprint. So I want to tell you something very interesting. You want to hear it?
Yes. Yeah.
Should I tell you? It's really interesting. So I was in a thrift shop. It's one of the pastimes our family has when we travel, when we go on vacation. We go to thrift shops. Because we have a 7-year-old daughter, you get a lot of nice toys. And occasionally I can get some linen pants that are very expensive, and I like linen pants. Because otherwise they're like $60 or $90, and it's like, I'm too Krishna conscious to spend that money on pants. If you're listening in Australia, they're trousers. So I saw this tape, and it said, two tape series, what do you say when you speak to yourself? And so I said, wow, that's interesting. I could probably use that in some of what I teach. So I decided to pay the 50 cents and listen to the tape. And so I put the tape in the car. I'm driving. I drive a lot in my work. So I put the tape in the car, and the first thing he says is, you know, self-development seminars have been going on since the 20s. And if you go to a bookstore, there's hundreds of books on self-development. It says, if it actually worked, why do they still need books? I mean, why do they keep writing them if, you know, it worked then? Because people go to seminars. They hear all this good stuff, and they walk out. And what happens? They stay the same. He said, you know why? What the biggest problem is? Because they don't believe they can change. That's the problem. That's why it doesn't work. I mean, not that it doesn't work for everybody, but it doesn't work for the people who don't believe they can change. So a lot of us, we get the tools and go, this is really good, and I was working when, you know, when Mahatma was there, and I had my buddy calling me, but of course, everybody knows. You ever say that, everybody knows? That's a very key word. Whenever you say everybody knows, red flag should go up. That's a belief coming up. Everybody knows that. Whoop, belief, you got a belief. And that, what is that belief doing? Dictating your blueprint. Everybody knows that after you leave this, you're just going to go back to where you were because you got this blueprint and you haven't chanted good rounds in so many years, and you work and you've got your whole list of reasons why, and you've got your kids and you've got too much to do, and et cetera, et cetera. So I just wanted to make this point now and in the second session because it's important to understand that you're going to get so many tools. And some of you, when you leave, may just lose access to them because somewhere inside. What?
We don't believe they can be helping us.
Yeah.
Everybody knows.
Everybody knows that, you know. Hey, you know, Mahatma, he's Mahatma, you know, he's different, you know. But what about us, you know? Or, well, you know, Badahar, yeah, he's, you know, he was a Gandharva, you know, he's chanting Hare Krishna 100 births. That's them, but what about us? It's no, this isn't realistic. So just be aware of that. If you leave this thinking that you're not going to be able to change your blueprint, you've hit a wall, that's it, it's not getting any better, guess what's going to happen? That's what's going to happen. And if you leave thinking, no, I can do this, Krishna will help me. I mean, how many times did Prabhupada say Krishna will help you if you're sincere? I mean, they're just, you know, probably thousands and thousands. So that's an important principle. We have to go into this open to change and not thinking, well, I'm like this, therefore. No. If we're all like this, therefore, Prabhupada would have left New York after he checked us all out and said, it's hopeless. He didn't, because he knew the holy name was more powerful than our maya, than our minds, than our conditioning. And we have to have that faith. And if we don't, then the beliefs will become very strong. Yeah, I went to that, and yeah, it was good while it lasted, but you can't follow it. It's too difficult. I can guarantee you, my japa in the last 2 years has dramatically changed from concentrating on improving it, like dramatically, like it's almost scary. Why do I say it's scary? Sometimes I talk to devotees about my life and how I think, how I feel, and they're like, they don't believe it. It's so much different with good japa. It's just like, it's not even a battleground anymore with Maya. It's like, that's not even like part of it. That's like, I mean, you're battling with Maya still? Oh, what's that? I forgot. You know, I mean, don't want to, you know, obviously that's an exaggeration, but it's, when you chant good rounds, as Jayagopal said, you're insulated. And what if you do that every day? Or 5 days a week, 6 days a week, 4 days a week, you know? It's incredible what it'll do. So I wanted to say that first before we go and start teaching the principles. Now, we're going to teach the principle of sacred space. It's a very simple principle. And we can illustrate it this way. Let's say Kirti Raj had an important deal. He just is writing up a contract for a $1 million building. He sells this $1 million building. He doesn't have to work for the next year. So we're having a big celebration tonight. And he's got to get that paper in by 6 o'clock in the morning. Is it a good idea if Kirti Raj comes with all his 26 pages of contracts that are going to allow him to retire for a year? Is it good that he comes to the party? Or is it better that he stays home in his office where no one's there to bother him? Kirti Raj, can you answer that? So, he wants to stay home. Obviously, there's an obvious reason why. Going to the party is not a conducive environment for chanting. Now, you ever go to Sunday feast with a few rounds left? You kind of, you know, walk the booths, check them out. How much is that? Anyone ever done? None of you guys ever do that, right? No, never. Is that a good place to finish your rounds? Sunday, have ever you tried to finish your rounds with Sunday feast? On a scale of 1 to 10, how good were those rounds?
Your round finishes you.
Yeah, a round finishes you. Minus 10, right?
I heard that if you ever want to chant your round, stay away from devotees.
Yeah. Okay, I have a little t-shirt. I haven't made up yet, but maybe Jayagopal wants to do a little t-shirt like this, airbrush. That's my next t-shirt. Can you see it? You ever have trouble finishing your rounds at the Hare Krishna temple? Did you ever find the Hare Krishna temple an obstacle? My hand is in my bag, talking to you is a drag.
Oh, that's rude.
I really wouldn't wear this t-shirt. Only in workshops. So, sacred space means creating an environment which is conducive. Now I want to tell you a story which illustrates this, and maybe Rangavati will forgive me for wearing this t-shirt. Loganath Swami was chanting japa with his disciple Narottam, or shall we say Narottam Das Thakur was chanting japa in Vrindavan with his spiritual master. While they were chanting, a farmer came to them. You remember this story? You might remember after I tell it. A farmer came to them and said, "My dear sirs, I'm very thirsty. Can you tell me where there's water?" Lokanath Swami, Hare Krishna, just continued chanting. So Narottam Das thought, "Well, I should help the farmer." So he went and helped the farmer. He came back. Lokanath Swami said, "Get out of Vrindavan. You are not fit to live in Vrindavan. You were serving Radha and Krishna, and you stopped that service to give this farmer water. He's a farmer. Farmers know how to get water. You are not fit to live in Vrindavan." Now, when we're chanting the holy name, we are serving Krishna. That is our service. Bhakti Lata asked the question last week, what should I do when my mind wanders? Should I write down on the pad, oh, I have to buy 3 bananas and 2 apples today, or I have disappointment, I just remembered? My answer to that is, if you're on the altar dressed in the deities, would you do that? Would you consider that offensive? Oh, I have to pick up my kid, I forgot. Run off the altar, write it down on your pad, or just have a pad. if you saw another devotee doing that, would you feel like telling them not to do that? Would you feel that was awkward? We should view our japa that way. I'll tell you another story. We're there serving Krishna. Now you're serving Krishna. Now you stop and talk to somebody. Did you hear what happened? To so-and-so? And then chant some few more beads? And then talk to the next person? We're there worshiping Krishna. So, another story. Banabhata, god brother of ours, told us a story in which he was temple commander in Mayapur, and it was just before the festival, and there weren't enough devotees to help, so he needed everybody he could possibly get. And one devotee, every time he asked, he said, "I can't help, I'm just chanting." And he didn't have enough people to do everything. The festival was starting in a few days. He was in total anxiety. He went right into Prabhupada's room and complained. He said, "Prabhupada, I need all the help I can get. Every time I ask this devotee to help, he just says, 'I can't help, I'm chanting. I'm totally frustrated.'" And Prabhupada, he just went like this, chanting. And he had his beads. He went like this, chanting, that is the highest service. So sometimes we think chanting is not service. We're chanting to get service, to get strength for service. Chanting is service. That's why sacred space is important. There are two kinds of sacred space. I'm going to talk about the external space. Badahari is going to talk about the internal space. The internal space is what's going on inside. What's going on inside? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Oh yeah, 3 o'clock, a doctor's appointment. Krishna, Krishna, Hare, 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 Ram, Ram, Ram. So how am I going to get there? Maybe I should go this way. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. I got to cook that offering. 4 o'clock offering. Well, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Do cakes and what kind of fruit? Mangoes. And you ever figured out an offering while you're? Yeah, a few rounds, figure out the offering. A few more rounds, figure out what you're going to do today. I just set a mortgage check. It was $1,200. I had $2,000 in the bank. So this business, I should have about $200. Oh, I better check my checkbook. That is not chanting. The internal sacred space has to be cleared out, and the external sacred space has to be clear. So where is the best place to chant externally? That depends on you. The point is, I'm having a relationship with Krishna, right? Now, I want to do a little play for a second, and Harinam Chintamani doesn't know she's going to do this. Harinam, I would like you to play the wife. It's breakfast time, and you're going to talk to me while I read the paper, and after about saying about 4 or 5 things, you're going to get frustrated, and you're going to ask me to put the paper down. So it's 8:30 in the morning, it's breakfast.
Wow.
So Andrea's going to come over this Andrea's coming over this afternoon, and she's going to bring the game that we ordered for the kids.
Cool.
Anyway, Robert said that he expected you to take him to the baseball game this afternoon. Were you planning to take him to the baseball game this afternoon? You were planning, weren't you?
No problem. Oral chelation, you know, that's like so much.
Did you happen to know that the Undertaker was coming over for dinner tomorrow night? <and I'm laughs>
Come on. You know, this cholesterol clobber? Cholesterol clobber. Whoa.
Look, I'm talking to you.
Improv coming. Okay, so the newspaper represents what's in our sacred space, both externally and internally, that's getting in the way of that relationship. I'm worshiping Krishna. The phone rings. Do I stop my worship of Krishna and answer the phone? Well, if you're expecting an emergency call, if it's your kid, you know, something extremely important, I'm not going to tell you not to do that. But we have to have some boundaries, you know. Sacred space means, before this time, I don't answer the phone. Sacred space means I stay in this room, or I go to this park, or when I see this devotee who likes to talk, I run the other way. And I wear that t-shirt if he gets close. Which I always wear under my kurta just in case of emergency. Sacred space is creating a conducive environment. It makes a tremendous amount of difference. If you're in a car with devotees talking, and you're trying to chant, at the best, you can get maybe to a 3 in your rounds. It's just not a conducive place. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
You know, we all experience that. So what we would like you to do, no, we won't do it yet. We're going to let Badahari talk now, and then we'll do a little exercise at the end. I just want you to register, you know, what are ideal environments, what are conducive environments, and our whole life evolves around environments. I once watched an Alfred Hitchcock movie, and he went like this. I was in the beginning of the movie, and he went, oh, I'm so tired. So I just wanted to tell you something about the whole audience in the movie was going, Can I make you tired? Can I make you a little bit tired, a little more than you're tired now? You know, if I talk like this, I could probably energize you a little bit, you know, because I'm raising my voice up and down, and, you know, it's really, it's important to be energized, isn't it? Yes, it is. So, environment does affect us. If I wore a purple and red striped shirt, that might make it more difficult for you to hear what I'm saying. If I had tattoos all over my head, it may make it more difficult. So we are affected by environment, it's obvious. And there, you know, your room is dirty and you're chanting, everything's all over the place. You're chanting while you're cleaning, you're looking at your papers. This is all stuff. This is all the newspaper. We're worshiping Krishna. We have to be conscious of that. So Badahari is gonna talk about the internal space, the internal world, the internal environment we want to create.
I think there's two aspects he didn't mention. One is that what we want to put in and what we want to put out of our internal space, and some of that, a lot of that actually, of what we put out, has to do with what we do with our day, which is as Mother Sukhada was suggesting, and we'll talk about that more another time. That's not for right now, but. One thing I've noticed since I've been consciously trying to improve my japa, one time Srila Prabhupada was asking, what do I do with my mind, or how do I control with my mind? And Prabhupada's response was, where is the question of controlling the mind? Simply chant and hear. So the idea is that the focus of our chanting is on being present and hearing. That's kind of the backdrop, is to actually hear. And that's that's a whole topic in and of itself. But how are we going to do something like that? Mm-hmm. Yeah, so maybe I won't go into that too much. But the idea is like, for instance, I'm speaking right now, and you're hearing for the message, but maybe you're not hearing, like, there's a little gravel in my voice, or there's, you know, different things like that. Or if I said, okay, what's that sound outside? And, you know, immediately it changes how you hear, right? Your consciousness goes in to actually being aware of your hearing, and we hear in a different way. So that type of hearing, of just being aware of the sound, is a foundational principle to chanting, that kind of awareness. And when we do that, then we become aware when other things come in, when other stuff comes in. Like, I'll give you one personal realization I had the other day, was that when I was while I was chanting, some negative thought toward a devotee came in, and on an ordinary day, I might have just dwelt with that a while and thought, yeah, this person did it, did it, did it. But because I was hearing, I could recognize, well, this is some pollution, you know, on the altar here. And it's nothing really to do with that person. It's actually my own negative feelings. It's my own envy, perhaps, my own stuff, my own dirt is coming up here. So it became very apparent that this, you know, it's not really, you know, the idea is we can blame other things, you know, for our situation, but actually what comes up and pollutes our sacred space, the more that we can become aware of that, like Mahatma was giving an example, if we can actually become aware of the newspaper, then that will be a huge benefit to our chanting, because at least from my personal experience, that stuff that just comes up again and again, like we were saying, that we're talking about in the day, something like 80,000 thoughts go through your mind or something like that, and generally if you took all those 80,000 and divided them into how many thoughts there actually are, it'd be maybe like 20, you know, they just keep recycling themselves. It's the same thing over and over again, you know, it just keeps coming back, the same negative self-talk, the same so, you know, or as Satchinanda Namara says, the life story. You know, we're continually telling our life story. My life is like this, and for me, and so on. I'm like this. You know, I could never do that. You know, these kinds of things, and the realization from chanting better is that we don't have to listen to this stuff. We don't have to live with it. This is so liberating. Yeah. It's not me. I don't have to live with this garbage 24 hours a day. At least while I'm chanting. And then as you know, then it also helps us through the day, that we also don't live with that through the day. We don't have to think I'm like this or this is like this and they never change. We don't have to think like that all day. So yeah, these are, I think that one kind of general topic of the general description of these things that we're discussing now is called alignment. That we're chanting Hare Krishna, we're ostensibly calling on Krishna's name, calling on Krishna, and we want to be with Krishna. But, you know, that's what our mouth is doing. What is our mind doing, and what's our heart doing, and what kind of space are we creating to do that in? And the more that we can bring all of these things into alignment, so that we're actually with our whole heart, with our whole mind, everything, we're really actually calling on Krishna, then it becomes effective, then it becomes a different world. It's a totally different world. So I'd like to suggest that in the process of doing that, we have to become aware, just like Srila Prabhupada said, that to become Krishna conscious, first of all, we have to become conscious. So I think that many times, even what's going on in our own mind, we're only dimly conscious of. And so that act of, first of all, trying to hear and bringing the awareness to the hearing, so the mind isn't doing other things, it's not thinking of other things, but it's just hearing. Then comes the awareness of, well, where is my heart at? Where are my feelings with this? What am I feeling about Krishna? Do I want to be here? Do I want to be chanting? Do I want a relationship with Krishna, really, with Radha and Krishna? Do I really want that, or don't I want that, or you know, what's going on. In other words, when at this stage, I would say, for me at least, looking at my relationship isn't about, you know, thinking of my swaroop or something. it's just very practical that where am I at today, and how am I feeling about Krishna today, how am I feeling about service, where is that, and just becoming aware of that and bringing the consciousness back to that. And then while chanting, in that mood, bringing the awareness that I'm with Krishna. Am I with Krishna? What am I, you know, where am I at with this? Then the whole, you know, our whole being comes into the chanting. It's all one thing. And then Krishna can speak to us if he wants. that's the other point. Although some people feel that this is escape clause or a cop-out clause, that Krishna doesn't immediately have to reciprocate at that point.
I tried that. It didn't work.
I tried that. I have a question. I have a question for the person that says that. I tried that. I tried chanting, but chanting doesn't work. So I'm not going to answer that. But I'm going to just ask this. If it did work, what would it be like? What are you thinking that it's supposed to be like? What are you thinking? And what do you want? That would be my question. So, anyway, these are some thoughts as to, by attentive, the chanting, then we can become aware of the negative stuff in ourself, which we really, really do want to get rid of, I think. And we can. That's the hope. It can go away. We are spiritual beings. We can live on that platform. We don't have to be like this. But we become gradually aware of these things. Actually, this week it was wonderful. I was chanting, and it was actually Krishna reciprocated, and I was feeling very blissful. And then I was thinking, wow, actually, if I chanted like this, I could maybe even do some service. I could maybe even be like a real devotee and convince other people to take up Krishna consciousness. That would be far out, you know? So I was, and then, you know, then it kind of went one step further, you know, and then there was the thought of, oh, you'd become a big devotee. and then it was interesting. It was like this huge Kaliya serpent appeared. And it was like, you know, it's like Bhaktivinoda Thakur describes the demons that Krishna kills as being representative of the anartas that are in the heart, like that. So I just had this vision of that. Here's this thing in the heart, you know, this desire for pride and or for fame, and just like, you know, but by the grace, of, you know, it was beautiful because there it is, you know, it's been lurking there for all this time. I didn't even know it was in there, or maybe I did. Anyway, it became very apparent. So this was, you know, so that's the, I'd say that's the beauty of really trying to be with Krishna when you chant, is that anything that's non-Krishna, it just becomes very apparent. And but this is first point I wanted to make about creating, you know, an internal sacred space. The other thing is prayer, and a lot could. I won't speak too much longer. We wanted to do some exercise, but I have a present for all of you. This is, we can pass this around. Maybe you can just, I don't know what, pass it around.
Half and half?
Yeah. These are, make sure I got my original bag. Oops, I need one.
I need one too.
these are prayers that actually many of you know Jamuna and Dina Tarana and Sharanagati, they're wonderful devotees. They highly recommend. There are many, many prayers, so many prayers, and in a lot of ways it's a very personal thing. But I would suggest that you include prayers as part of setting the mood for your chanting. In other words, we can just sit down and just do that and start, you know, chanting, because I don't have much time, so I have to just start chanting. But my suggestion is, these are prayers that are specifically recommended to chant to before you begin, to set your mood in the chanting. And you can just read them.
Where did they come from?
I got them from Jamuna, but I believe that these are originally, you know, that orange book on deity worship, and like that. I believe that these are there. These are recommended prayers. I'll just point some out because they're so sweet. The first one is upon picking up your beads. You know, you're picking up our beads. That's a very wonderful thing in and of itself. So we pray to the mala. O mala, please destroy inauspiciousness in my chanting in the holy name of Lord Hari. So just right there. In other words, we can't destroy. We can't even know, like I was pointing out, you know, so many inauspicious things going on in our consciousness that we're not even aware of. So first point is to become aware of it. And so we're praying to the mala and to the holy name to destroy that inauspiciousness. Bhaktivinoda Thakur also recommends that we should remind our mind that the holy name is none different from Krishna. Mm-hmm. So this is the kind of foundational point of chanting, this name. And so there's a prayer here. Nama Chintamani Rupam Namayava Paramagati. The holy name is none different from the Lord, the transcendental touchstone. So, Patita Pavana Nama Nishcharaya Naradama, the holy name is the savior of the fallen. Oh, please deliver this lowest of men. Obeisances again and again unto Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, unto Sri Sri Radha Krishna. Trambale sarva devanam sarva siddhi pradamata hena satyena me siddhim dehi matar namosute. O Mala, among all the gods, you are considered the bestower of all perfection. By dint of this fact, O Mother, Mala's mother, His Holiness Ramapada Maharaj, what his take on this was, and he said he understood this because we're chanting on Tulsi. So our, you know, Tulsi Mata, she's our Mata, and she, among all the gods, she bestows all perfection, right? Like you were saying that nice prayer. Yeah,
give me the
privilege
of devotional service.
Give me the privilege of devotional service. Making your own maid servant.
It's very vulnerable.
Yeah.
Servant of Krishna.
What a thing that we're praying.
Yeah.
And she can do it.
Exactly.
Tulsi Devi is Vrinda Devi. She arranges for all of Krishna's pastimes. She has two parrots that fly around in Vrindavan and give her reports of what's going on. Oh, now they're going over here. So she sends people to have everything ready for the next pastime. You know, arranges the bushes and whatever needs to be there for the next pastime. She makes all those arrangements. And this is the same personality we're worshiping as Tulsi Devi. And we're holding these sacred beads every day. So she has such power. So anyway, the idea is that if we, by these prayers, then it very much helps to, you know, focus the mind and create a sacred space within. And then you know, we can chant nicely.
Any other questions? Or do we not have time?
No, you can ask.
We're okay. You know, when you were talking about the anarthas that come up, what happens when they come up? You were saying that we don't meditate on, we're just meditating on Krishna, and all of a sudden we're face to face with something really huge in the mind. So what do we do with that? It could be envy, it could be anger, it could be pride.
That's a great question. Just like, what did the residents of Vrindavan do when one of the demons came?
Krishna!
Because can we conquer those demons? No. I mean, that's what's so nice about chanting this way, is that it's, you're not alone, you know? Krishna's helping you chant.
You know, this is, it's such a good question, because we all get stuck in that. And I think within that question, I was hearing something like, this is bad. It's not good that I'm thinking like this.
Oh yeah, it's
and
good.
And I have to do something about it, because this could be destructive. And after a lot of thought on this, a lot of study, a lot of writing and teaching, I've come to one very important realization for me, is that don't focus on that. Focus on where you want to go. Because otherwise, we're giving energy to it. Now, if the problem is extremely troubling, you're going to have to deal with it in another arena. But oftentimes, it's just passing. And we give energy to it. Hare Krishna, I can't believe she said that. That was so stupid. I mean, should I tell her it was stupid? It was stupid. I mean, I should tell her. I mean, someone should tell her, because she's going to keep doing it to everybody. I know, but if I tell her, you know, it could be opera. But it's real. I'm really upset. Where do I want to go? What's the sadhya of my chanting? To get back at this devotee? So if we just get focused on where I'm going, sometimes those things will just fade. And there's a nice prayer in the 11th canto of Bhagavatam. The devotee is saying, Krishna, if it's by your arrangement that these material desires are in my heart, I don't care. My resolve and determination is I'm going to serve you no matter what.
Where
so there's
that
this
prayer? That's wonderful.
In the 11th canto somewhere I could find out.
Yep.
So the idea is sometimes we get so freaked out by negativity that we think we have to go there and like really... really, oh, and sometimes we allow it to just really disturb us, where another view is, I'm going this way, you guys do what you're doing, as Badahari is saying, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, this is where I'm going, you know, and I don't, do what you want to do, like Badahari is saying, what's the question of the mind? You don't need that, you're just like, whoosh. And if it's, of course, a really serious issue that keeps coming up, it's more than just a fleeting problem, then I would say, yeah, you'll deal with it in another, you'll tackle it some other time.
I wanted to say one thing, is when these, in terms, that's kind of one thing, is like a troubling, you know, thought like that, but when kind of the realization of the dirt in the heart
that
comes up,
that's what I was thinking about.
That's great. My conviction is, that's good. If we don't want to deal with it, that's not so good. I mean, what Mahatma said is true. On one level, it's not that we wallow in that. This like the what do they call it? Maybe. In other words, if you give the thing more attention than it's
what
due.
You focus
it's
on
due. If you focus on that, and you like, I remember one devotee came to me, this was many years ago, he came to me and said, he was so stressed out. And I was chanting, and it was so nice, and then all of a sudden this thought came, you know, this horrible thought. You know, so then that was it. You know, that was the end of his job, because this horrible thought came. Well, like, guess what? You know, there's thousands of horrible, millions of horrible thoughts out there that are going to come. So we don't give them undue respect on one hand. It's okay, this things there to my mind. We, like one person said, when the mind does these things, we simply say, thank you for sharing. and we let it go. So there's a point of there's kind of two things. Is we should be just like Srila Prabhupada says that the reason for chanting, which goes back to this doubt question, the reason for chanting Hare Krishna, or that we should chant Hare Krishna, is to cleanse the heart. And Prabhupada says, if one is not inclined to cleanse the heart, but wants to keep things as they are, then they will not get the actual transcendental benefit of chanting. This is in Nectar of Devotion, pretty fundamental.
Are you saying that if we see that, it could be a positive? Like saying, cool, things are coming
up? It's coming up. We're getting purified, and we're seeing this dirt is there. We're seeing, I have these desires, I have this stuff. Don't get freaked out. That's the next point, and think that I have to do something about this right now, because we can't. Only Krishna can. Krishna can cleanse our heart. Krishna never, the chanting, the process, Krishna can cleanse our heart. Krishna's never exactly, I've never heard it said, you have to cleanse your heart. Because, we can't. But when that awareness is there, that's a wonderful thing, and we should rejoice in that. We're going beyond the superficial stages of being a devotee. Hari Bol, everything's good. We're going beyond the, we're getting down to the real nature of our conditioning. Why am I here? Why am I not with Krishna right now? Why am I here in this material world? There's something that's going on that I have to look at. So when, that's really where we get down to our real business as devotees. And when that stuff comes up, it's a good thing. On the other hand, we don't want to freak, and make that the whole object of our meditation, the dirt, that now I've got this problem and that becomes my whole focus of my chanting or something like that. There's another story that Arjuna had to fight Duryodhana the next day, and he was getting very much in anxiety about this. He was thinking about Duryodhana or something like this. And Krishna said, "Why are you thinking about him? You're giving him all of your energy.
Wow.
You should think about me."
Jai.
So we're happy for the awareness. At the same time, we just recognize that it's there. Yes, this is where I am. I have these, this is in my heart. But Krishna knows, and I'm gonna go on. But these are good things when we come up. We should be joyful.
Supposed to end in 1 minute. Now, if you come to a japa retreat, these things go on a lot longer. We talk a long time about these things. So we have to stop now, and we don't even have time to do the exercise, so I'm going to have to tell you what it is so you can take it at home. It's an exercise, again, you'll do with your buddy, and basically it's to determine what are those things in your internal and external space that need to be moved out, and anything that you want to bring in. So you're creating a better external and internal environment. So it's like we could say, like we used to say when we were hippies, get out of my space, or he's in my space.
Get off my cloud.
Get off my
cloud. Yeah. So what's in your cloud that's not helping your japa? I'll just give you a couple ideas.
Bring me down, dude.
Couple ideas.
Bummer.
So, one of the biggest problems in everyone's sacred space is planning the day. That's like if you just, you, when you make a sacred space, don't just make it with yourself. It's our japa, make it with Krishna. Krishna, when I chant your name, then I'm not going to think about what I'm going to be doing today. This is our time. I'm not going to be balancing my checkbook. I'm not going to be planning the offering I'm going to cook. I'm not going to be... This is our time. So I think that's fundamental to the internal sacred space. And external sacred space, is, you know, you can create it or go somewhere, or it's a time of day. It's a priority you give. So I'd like you to think about your sacred space and then tell your buddy what it is, so your buddy can then ask you if you're, did you do it today? You know? Did you create, did you follow your internal, did you create your internal space? And internal space means what to get out of, what to put in. A lot of times when I chant, I visualize I'm at Thakur Hari Das's Samadhi, because the best rounds, I think the best rounds I've ever chanted are at the top rounds were there. So sometimes I just go off there and I'm there. And if you see me chanting, I'm not like, I don't even know where I am anymore. Because that is a very good place for me to go when I chant. So that's one sacred space. Sometimes I go to Rupa Goswami Samadhi. Or I go over to Ampurkam. These are places you can go if you want. Sometimes, you know, I mean, it's just examples. So if you can create that, we're going to have kirtan now, you can create that when you go home. And then give your buddy the questions. Did you go to Govardhan today? Did you go to Rupa Goswami Samadhi? Did you clean out your day's activities from your sacred space? Did you stop balancing your checkbook? Have you just stopped balancing your checkbook, making your shopping list, and planning out your day? Your japa will immediately improve tremendously. Because then you're just left kind of with you and Krishna. And, you know, get down to real business here. You know, it's just us. And if it's our japa, you know, then it's... Yes?
I really found it helpful, the meditation you mentioned earlier, that you're on the altar with Krishna, addressing Krishna. I mean, what would you do in that
right.
situation? I mean,
exactly.
How would you structure
yeah.
that time?
I think it's wonderful. We see japa as worship. Prabhupada said, in your heart, a diamond throne is sitting there, and Krishna is brought in there in your heart, and the Maha Mantra is your offering flowers. And you can see as the mantra is puja, I'm worshipping Krishna here. Such a one. There's so many meditations we can have. When, I don't know if I told you this last week, but this is another goal you could perhaps at least realize as possible. When you, that oftentimes we don't look at chanting as a meditation. We look at it as a number. I got to get my rounds done. It's not a deep meditation. If you actually take it this way as a meditation, you can actually go to these places internally. You can lose some contact with the external world. You can be with Krishna for those 2 hours. That's quite a deep experience. If you do it and you come out of that, your day is not going to be the same. It's going to be much different. You've actually, you imagine if every morning you went to Goloka Vrindavan, spent 2 hours with Krishna. Krishna said, okay, 2 hours is up, go back to work. You know, start your day. What would your day be like? What would your influence be like on people? What things bother you that bother you now? Of course not. So these are the kinds of things that you can meditate on developing. It's very powerful. I want to end with this. I was, before, when I was working in my office, I was listening to a retreat we had this spring in New York, and I was listening to the section of devotees sharing. And it was a very unique experience for me because we're in an altered state of consciousness when we're there, because we're just doing what we're doing 12 hours a day. It just goes on for 4 or 5 days. So you can imagine this didn't stop. It just kept going. So I'm listening to the devotees sharing, and I actually forgot what it was like there. And they're having tremendous experiences with the holy name. People are breaking down. They're crying. So I never had such a close relationship with Krishna before. I realized how much I've neglected him. They're having deep experiences with the holy name that are transforming. So this is, it's possible every day to go that deep. But we have to get that other stuff out of our space. This is quality time. This is sacred. This service. So please do that and monitor. That's the assignment for this week. Keep what you did last week. Add this to it. Don't give up what you did last week. And
we're going to mention 6 o'clock.
Oh, yeah.
And also, if anybody wants to stay after 8 for 15.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, so Janavi has allowed us her house from 6 o'clock, so any of you want to come from 6 o'clock and chant japa here. And then, for those of you who would like to stay, we'll have kirtan until 8:15. Maybe we starting late, 8:20. 8:05. It's optional. Don't, you know, there's no obligation. But some devotees were asking.
One more. Oh.
Yeah.
Also, I'd also like to suggest that if you come at 6 to chant japa, that's what you do.
Yeah. This is a sacred space,
yeah,
also.
Yeah, we keep this as a sacred space so you can come in and really enter that mood.
So
if you want to greet other devotees and talk, that's all good too, but maybe that could be done outside.
This will not be necessary in this room, right?
Yeah,
this is, no, this is understood amongst the initiates of this program.
The Illuminati.
Yeah, you will be
the
in
Illuminati.
A, you will be in a different world since 6 weeks from now if you just keep your sacred space. Okay, so we're going to do kirtan. If you'd like to stay, thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada.